May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. Vibrant and healthy Christian communities have two key characteristics. Healthy Christian communities have a tolerance for doubt and also prioritize human pastoral needs over doctrinal beliefs. Those like our Anglican Episcopal communities are communities where belonging comes before believing. And to paraphrase the great 20th century martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, being Christian adds nothing to being human. Being Christian puts being human into practice. Being Christian adds nothing to being human. Being Christian puts being human into practice. John the Evangelist gives us the earliest account of the Christian community in his description of events taking place over two consecutive Sunday evenings following the death of the man Jesus and his resurrection as the Messiah. He begins, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the temple police. And Jesus came and stood among them. He showed them his hands and his side, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he puffed into them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's not doors of wood and locks of steel that are barricaded. It is the hearts barricaded by fear that Jesus penetrates. In showing them his wounds, Jesus demonstrates to them, "Look, it's me, Jesus. I'm real. I'm not an apparition." And despite the obvious that his post-resurrection body seems not to be constrained by some of the normal material limitations that we have of time and space, his wounded and scarred human flesh remains the primary identifier of his resurrected body. His wounds show the continuity of before and after, joining his crucified human body with his resurrected body. The post-resurrection Jesus embodies the continuity between the divine and the human, so that from now on, being human is to be most like God. Jesus then breathes on them, as the Revised Standard Version translation has it. But John's writing in Greek, and he uses the word pneuma for spirit, which has a better translation in English than breathed on. It's puffed in. Or inflated. Jesus puffs the Spirit into them. And it's from the Greek pneuma that we derive our English adjective pneumatic to describe the action of puffing up, of inflating with breath. And in Genesis, God puffed breath, wind, spirit into the nostrils of Adam. And Jesus puffs the Holy Spirit, breath, wind, spirit, the Spirit of God into his deflated disciples, inflating them into a pneumatic and dynamic community. Now, John goes on to depict Jesus' return visit the following week, ostensibly to encounter Thomas, who had not been there on the first Sunday. Thomas had announced that he would not believe until he had physical proof, earning him the epithet Doubting Thomas. The epithet tells us something about, despite my comment earlier about vital Christian communities having a healthy tolerance for doubt, the fact that we've attached this epithet to Thomas tells us something about the tradition's ambivalence about doubt. But it's unfair because Thomas wasn't the only one to doubt. After all, the male disciples did not believe the testimony of the women that they had seen Jesus on the first morning of the resurrection. I think that curiosity is one of the prime ingredients of the spiritual life. And there can be no curiosity where there is no doubt. It seems that for Jesus, doubt is not a barrier. The barrier is anxious fear. We might conclude from John that faith's opposite is not doubt, but fear. For the seeds of faith are always sown in the fields of doubt. Now, John 20 relates how Jesus puffed the Spirit into his disciples, inflating them and propelling them onto the pages of the New Testament as a dynamic community. And in John, the inbreathing of the Spirit and the resurrection appear to be coterminous events, all sort of rolled together. And it's to Luke that we look for our normal picture of this experience, because Luke takes this experience, which in John seems to be all bound together, and separates the elements of it into a chronology of sequential events which occur over 50 days. Death, resurrection, ascension, and spirit inflation. In Luke's Acts of the Apostles, we have a vivid first-hand portrait of a community of the first followers of Jesus. We're surprised to find that within a short space of time, the community emerging from the ragbag band of followers displays the signs of an incredible pneumatic vitality. We're further surprised to note they seem to have a shared heartbeat, a bold generosity, and a willingness to risk departing from conventional ways of living. A community where belonging is as important as believing. Matt Skinner, a commentator, notes, "Everyone participates. Everyone dares to show solidarity because everyone belongs." And there's no reason to seriously doubt Luke's overall depiction of the transformation of the followers of Jesus into a community imbued with Jesus' sense of mission and purpose. They're not just motivated by the memory of the man they loved and have lost. They are now empowered, pneumatically inflated with the breath of his Spirit. The memory of love and loss become the every moment experience of a radical transformation of living. Now, for the first Christians, as Paul's letters to his fledgling communities corroborate, because the power of the risen Christ has turned every normal expectation upside down, they have become charged with an energy to live in a radically new way, Everyone participates. Everyone dares to show solidarity because everyone belongs. It's worth noting Dietrich Bonhoeffer again. Being Christian adds nothing to being human. Being Christian is to put being human into practice. And at the heart of the early Christian transformation is a shared consciousness that motivates them into a radical practice of being Christian, putting being human at the heart of being Christian. And in the classical world, this was a radically new approach to living, one that enabled these small communities of relatively poor people to become magnets of attraction. The classical world was a place where the human spirit was often hard and cold. And so these early Christian communities, beginning to live in this new way, begin to pull people into them, attracted by the warmth and the vitality of this new way of living together. And this new way of living together triggered a second radical shift in the way these communities organized themselves to achieve what they now understood to be their purpose in the world. And so resources, money, access to commodities were no longer the marks of division between the haves and the have-not. They became instead tools for fostering solidarity in a shared investment in community. Willie James Jennings, who is the professor of theology and Africana studies at Yale, kind of hits the nail on the head when he so accurately states, "We see money being used to destroy what money is usually used to create, that is, distance and boundaries between people." The early Christian communities emerge as centers where flourishing flows from mutual interdependence, where individual flourishing depends on everyone's flourishing. And that is such a powerful message that we in our highly individualized society need to hear. Individual flourishing depends on everyone flourishing. From each according to their gifts, to each according to their needs. And so the early Christian picture Luke paints for us, amply corroborated by Paul's letters to his missionary communities, may not be exactly a translatable blueprint for us in 2022. But in the challenges that we face today, we see how putting being human at the heart of being Christian, together with a more equitable distribution of resources, becomes once more a radical manifesto for living. In 2022, we face three mammoth challenges: pandemic recovery, ecological collapse, and the resurgence of sacred violence. Does the Easter story still empower our transformation? Are we capable of transformation in consciousness like that experienced by the first Christian communities? Now, over the next weeks of the Easter season — Easter is 50 long days, 7 of which have already elapsed — even if we don't find definitive answers to these questions, we will explore the implications that flow from simply asking them. Does the Easter story still empower our transformation? And are we capable of transformation like that experienced in the early Christian communities? Amen.